As we look this morning, as we continue on in Colossians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. But before we begin to look at that particular passage, we do want to remind ourselves of a particular passage of two verses, in the book of John. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a great reminder to us of the commands that God has given to us, the commands that Christ has offered to us. One of the things that I used to remind our teenagers of when I was a youth pastor was this particular passage of Scripture. But John chapter 13, verse 34, says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's a great passage of Scripture. It's a great thought for us to think about, especially verse 35. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's an interesting thought for us to think about. And as we look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, it's a passage that is going to speak to that, to the fact that we display Christ in our relationships. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Colossians chapter 3, as we'll be looking verses 12 through 17 today. Remember, we have just looked at verses 5 through 11 last week, where Paul encouraged us, implored us, exhorted us that we would put to death what is earthly in you, verse 5, and then he lists some characteristics of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And he says there, "In these two you once walked when you were living in them." And then he continues on, "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." Now he comes into verse 12, and he's going to give us the opposite of this. He's going to give us, we put off these things in verses 5 through 11, and to verses 12 through 17, he tells us what we are to be putting on, what are we to be replacing those things with. So verse 12 of Colossians chapter 3, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin to take a look at verses 12 through 17 this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the writing here under divine inspiration by the Apostle Paul, reminding us that we put off the flesh, but that we put on the evidences of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidences of Christ in our life. Father, this morning I pray that you would help us and encourage us and allow us to be molded and shaped into your image as we reflect you to this world and to others. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts and our minds this morning with the truths of your word. May we be diligent to allow you to shape us and mold us and fashion us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. The light turned yellow just in front of him, and the guy did the right thing, and he stopped at the crosswalk, even though he probably could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman behind him was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit the car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed into a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door, and she was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, yelling at the guy in front of you, and cussing him out. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the 'Choose Life' license plate, and the 'Follow Me to Sunday School' sticker, and the chrome-plated fish emblem, so naturally I assumed you had stolen the car." Unfortunately, that's what depicts a lot of Christians today. There's not much difference, and in my own carnality, I could probably be lumped into that, because you do get frustrated, and you do get irritated, and you do get mad, and you do get upset at things, and sometimes it's easy to express those things. But as believers, as we think about this in context of John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, just as the Father has loved you. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." We begin to play that into Colossians chapter 3, and we begin to say, you know what, there is a comparison here. In verses 5 through 11, Paul has given to us, put off these things, malice, wrath, slander, anger, all that stuff. Put off that those things and put on these things, put on these evidences of Jesus Christ. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and so on. And it's really easy, I think, for us to get lost in the frustrations of our world, to get lost in the frustrations of life, to get lost in the frustrations of things that we encounter, and fail to realize that, you know what, we are to be someone who evidences the love, the grace, the compassion, and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And that is difficult. I will be the first one to say, I probably have been described this way. Pounding my horn, maybe not so much, but definitely saying some things, maybe out loud, maybe underneath my breath. What in the world is going on? What is this person doing? And yet we must realize that everything we do is a reflection of Jesus Christ. The whole thought of Colossians is this: we are to be image bearers. So God is shaping us, God is molding us, God is fashioning us to be image bearers of Him, to be someone who reflects Him. Our kids were gone this week with their grandma to Pennsylvania. And it's interesting to think about, okay, what are they doing? How are they behaving? I can just imagine at Gettysburg or at the Flight 93 Memorial or at Hershey, how are the kids behaving? Why am I concerned about that? Because in part, they're a reflection of who I am. They're an extension of who we are as parents. And in a greater sense, as believers, we are an extension, a reflection of our Father. We're an extension and a reflection of Jesus Christ. And we are to be formed and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. And when you look at Colossians chapter 3 especially, and when you begin to look at verse 5, we would sit there and say, well, God is not described by sexual immorality. He is not described by impurities or passions or evil desires or covetousness. He is not described by anger or wrath or malice or slander or obscene talk. So that should not describe us. That should not be characteristics that people think about when they think about us as believers. But when we look at verses 12 through 17 and we begin to read these characteristics, that we put on compassionate hearts, that we put on kindness, that we put on humility, that we put on meekness, that we put on patience, that we bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, we forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you. And then verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's Christ. So as an image bearer of Jesus Christ, as someone who is going to reflect to this world, who is Jesus Christ? Verses 12 through 17 should be what describes me. Unfortunately, it doesn't always describe me. Unfortunately, verses 5 through 11 sometimes describes me. But I need to be seeking by the grace and the help and the empowerment of God to display to this world these particular attributes and others as well, that this is who God is and this is what work he has done in my life. So number one in your outline, we put on Christ. There are five ways that we're going to look at this morning as we quickly go through verses 12 through 17. Five particular ways that we display Christ in our relationships. And the first way that we do this is to put on Christ. To make sure that I make a cognitive choice that, you know what, instead of being angry, instead of having obscene talk, instead of lying, instead of having sexual immorality or passions or evil desires, instead of having those things, I'm putting those off and I'm putting on kindness and humility and meekness, and I'm putting on patience, and I'm putting on forgiveness. That's the work of the Spirit in my life that is taking me from what I once was to what I need to become. From who I once was before I was saved, before I was qualified and transferred and redeemed, all those things that we looked at in Colossians 1 and 2. Now, that depicted me before. Now I've been transferred into the kingdom of light, and God is at work in me to produce these characteristics. Alex Strauch, we have mentioned him before, but he, I believe the two quotes there that you have in your outline, this is from his book, Love or Die. He says this, believers cannot encourage one another to love if they don't meet together regularly as a church family. Christians cannot develop love by sitting at home alone on the couch watching TV preachers or by attending a weekly one-hour church service. Because as you look at this description in verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 14, what is Paul saying here? Put on humility, put on kindness, put on meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint, forgive them. Above all these, put on love. These have to be played out somehow. I can't just sit here and say, oh, you know what? I'm a humble guy. I've got kindness and I've got meekness and I've got love for people. But you know what? I don't want to spend any time with anybody. You know what? It's really easy to talk about these qualities, these characteristics, if they're never put to the test. Spend a week with somebody doing vacation Bible school for a few hours, right? Now it's going to be put to the test. Because on Monday, everybody's excited, but by Tuesday or Wednesday, we're not so sure, and we're kind of tired and run down. By Thursday night, we're all ready to get on each other's nerves. I'm still having to display the fruit of the Spirit in my life to say, I'm going to bear with somebody else, and I'm going to forgive them when they say something that I don't know what they meant, but I'm going to take it the wrong way. I say, you know what? I'm going to forgive them, and I'm going to show love to them, and I'm going to show graciousness and kindness to them. There's a lot of Christians who the only course of interaction they have with other people and other believers specifically is when they come and they sit in a pew or sit in a chair here for an hour and 15 minutes and they get up and they leave, and there's no interaction with other believers and other committed followers of Jesus Christ. So I could sit here and say all day long, I've got humility and I've got kindness and I've got a compassionate heart, and oh, I can bear with others and I can forgive them, but put that to the test. And that's what Strauch is saying in his book, Love or Die. If we're going to sit at home and watch a television evangelist and not engage in life as a body, we're not really loving one another. If we're going to just simply come to an hour and 15-minute long service, and we come and we sit down and we get up and we leave, and there's no interaction, life on life, life touching life, discipleship of iron sharpening iron, we're not going to be able to display these characteristics the way that we should. But Strauch goes on to say, many Christians mistakenly consider themselves to be loving people simply because they love their Christian friends and relatives. They love those who agree with them and remain in their circle of fellowship. But if someone disagrees with them and leaves their church, they stop loving and start attacking. this kind of love is not Christian love. So as Paul says here, we look at verse 14, and above all these things, what are these things? They're the compassionate heart, the kindness, the humility, the meekness, the patience, the bearing with one another, the forgiving one another. So above all those things, we put on love. Well, why are we putting on love? Because love, as Paul says there, is what binds us together. It holds everything together in perfect harmony. Because I love somebody, I can display a compassionate heart to them. Because I love somebody, I can show kindness to them. Because I love somebody, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to bear with them. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to show meekness and patience. I'm going to display the love of Christ to them. Ultimately, that love for others has to come from my love for God. That's where the source of it is. I love God. I fall in love with Him. I have a relationship with Him. The natural outflow of that, then, is my love and relationship with other people. That's why John said what he said in John 13:35. This is the way that all men will know that you are my disciples, a follower of Jesus Christ. How will people know that? If you have love one for another. Our world today is being challenged in this area. Because we're faced with a lot of social things that are happening right now. Unless you went to outer space the last few weeks and aren't aware, the world is changing in America drastically. It's been changing for quite some time. It's not a new revelation. But the world is changing, and now what are believers supposed to do? Maybe we should be militant, and maybe we should take a firm stand, and by being militant and taking a firm stand, it means we just bowl right over people. But I believe what Christ would have for us as true followers of Him is to put on these characteristics. And it's the same characteristic we see in Romans. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in our depravity, Christ came and He loved us and He died for us to redeem us. And so we take from Christ's example this putting on above all things love, and we display that love to other people. Here's the challenge I think a lot of Christians are struggling with right now, is they say this: if I love somebody, it must mean that I endorse their behavior. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Christ loved us while we were still sinners. It didn't mean He endorsed our behavior. It didn't mean that Christ came and said, it's okay, you guys can remain sinners, I still love you. I'm not offended by your sin. We still can say, you know what, I don't endorse the sin that you're involved in. I don't endorse what you're doing. I'm not promoting it. I'm not encouraging it. I'm not trying to help you and aid you in that. But in the process of showing Christ to you, I must show you love and compassion and kindness and humility and meekness. And so first of all, as believers, we put on Christ as we display Christ in our relationships. But then Paul says, second of all, in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed you were called in one body. So you look at verses 12 through 14, and Paul's saying, put on Christ. Put on these compassionate hearts, this kindness, this humility, this meekness, this patience. Put on Christ. Put on the fruit of the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to work. But now in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. What does this mean? To let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Well, the word rule there is the idea of being an umpire. It gives us the idea is that of an umpire, someone who's going to make a decision. And ultimately, it means control. Somebody who's going to control the outcome. Somebody who's going to dictate what is going to transpire and what's going to happen. Some of you who watch sports, maybe you watch professional baseball, and you know that in the last year or two, maybe this last year, they've added in instant replay. And they've been allowed to see some of the plays, and the umpires have to make the decision whether the guy was out or whether he was safe. National Football League has the same thing, other sports as well. But this is the idea that Paul is trying to communicate. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The umpire, the control, the domineering influence in our life is what? The peace of Christ. So as we go about our life, if I'm interacting with a fellow believer, And I know it's hard to believe, but maybe that fellow believer irritates me, and I've got a relationship problem with them. I have some kind of grind with them. What am I supposed to do? Well, for my flesh, what do I want to do? I want to probably tell them a few things. I want to get back at them. Maybe I'm going to be passive-aggressive. Maybe I'll be whatever. But what does Colossians 3, verse 15 tell us to do? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule means let it be the umpire. Let the peace of Christ control you. Let the peace of Christ control your life and your decisions. We talk often with our kids about making peace, living in peace with one another. This is why Paul addressed this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when we have a conflict, when we have a problem, when we have a struggle with another believer in our relationships, what do? Let the peace of Christ rule. Let it make the decision. When Dave Dietz makes the decisions, it probably doesn't turn out too well. But when I allow Christ to work in such a way that I sit here and say, what would Christ want me to do? How would Christ want this to be handled? What would bring peace to this situation? That's the deciding factor. That's the motive that I work under. That's the process that I go through. So Paul addresses that. I put on love above all of these other things that binds us together in perfect harmony, and I let Christ, the peace of Christ, rule or be the umpire in my life, in my relationships with other people. So I put on Christ, first of all. Second of all, I let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in my heart. And then tucked away very neatly at the end of verse 15 is three simple words. But they're still the imperatives. All these things are imperative commands. Put on Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then there's this cute little imperative that's tucked away at the end of verse 15, at least in the ESV, it comes right at the end, and be thankful. I mean, it seems like this is just an afterthought. Like Paul was like, oh, you know what? That would really be good. Let's throw that in there. But this is an imperative, along with these other two and along with the two that are going to follow this. And be thankful. So I put on Christ. I put off the old man. I put off the anger, the wrath, the malice, the slander, all those things. I put that off. And I put on Jesus Christ. And now I'm living my life with meekness and humility and graciousness and love. Christ is ruling, his peace is ruling in my heart, making the decisions in my relationships, and I'm going to be thankful. If you're like me, I read this passage and say, come on, God, isn't it good enough that I put you on, and isn't it good enough that I let your peace rule in my life? I mean, that's a lifetime worth of work to do. Now you want me to be thankful in the process. That's how I look at it. Maybe you look at it and say, well, boy, you know what? That's good. We get to be thankful now, too. That's really exciting. And God has given to us this simple little command, be thankful. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you always thankful in every situation, in every relationship, strain and problem and issue? I'm not. Seems like they're a constant sometimes. But God has given to us these commands. God has given to us this process that says, you know what? I'm going to put on love. I'm going to let Christ rule in my heart, and I'm going to be thankful. Now, it doesn't mean this, that when we have a problem with somebody else, we say, yes, boy, I was just hoping I could have a relationship problem with somebody. That's not, I don't think, the idea that Paul is talking about. But the concept that is given here are believers who are full of gratitude to God for his gracious calling. I think that's what we see in the first part of 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. So I look at it and say, wow, Christ is ruling. His peace is ruling in my body. I was called into one body. I was called. I was redeemed. I was transferred. I was qualified. Wow, this is thrilling to me, what Christ has done for me. And I'm going to be thankful for what God has allowed me to do. So believers who are full of gratitude to God for his gracious calling will find it easier to extend to fellow believers the grace, the love, and forgiveness, and to put aside petty issues that it might inhibit the expression of peace in the community. The problem why we have relationship struggles, in part, it's because we've lost sight of who we were when Christ redeemed us. I look at myself and I think, well, you know, I wasn't that bad of a person. I mean, what did Christ save me from? I was 4 years old when I was saved. Maybe, you know what? Maybe I have some entitlements. Maybe I have some people just, they should respond to me in certain ways. And so we begin to have these relationship challenges. Somebody says something, somebody does something, somebody insinuates something about you. And what happens? Suddenly the guards go up. Boy, I got to protect myself. I've got to defend myself. I have a right to make sure that that person knows that I didn't do that. I have a right to make sure everybody else knows I'm not the way that that person is describing me. I have a right to know. I want everybody to know that this isn't the way I am. And we begin to get guarded and we begin to get antagonistic towards those people. Instead of sitting there saying, you know what, I'm thankful for the fact that God has called me, God has redeemed me, and now as I have this relationship struggle in my life, I'm going to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. I'm going to let Christ be the one who's making the decisions in my heart. And why can I do that? Because I'm putting on Christ, and that means that I've got humility. I don't think of myself as anything significant. I've got meekness, meaning I'm going to handle things in a nice, calm, quiet manner. I've got the forgiveness. I've got the love and the compassionate heart and the patience, and I can bear with others because that's exactly how Jesus Christ has handled me. And it's interesting when you look back up to verses 12, 13, and 14. When you look there, especially at verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So my thankfulness, back down to verse 15, this last part of verse 15, being thankful is putting my focus on what Jesus Christ has done for me. He's redeemed me, he's transferred me, he's qualified me, he's saved me. I was dead in my sins, now I'm alive in Christ. I am thankful for what God has done for me, and now in my relationship interactions with others, I am going to allow that gratitude to be reflected in the grace and the love and the forgiveness that I show to other people. Because it's really easy for me to sit here and say, oh, I can't believe that person said that about me. I can't believe they did this. I can't believe they responded this way. And so we get these relationship rubs that I'm afraid all too often are more common in our churches than they should be. I don't like that person. I don't like this person. I'm leaving the church because that person's here. That's not the way God intended it at all. I'm thankful for what God has done for me, and that thankfulness allows me to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. And as I'm allowing the peace of Christ to rule in my heart, I'm putting on Christ this humility, this kindness, this love, this grace, and this mercy. But then we go into verse 16. So we put on Christ, first of all. Second of all, we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Thirdly, we're to be thankful. And we could stop right there and say, man, that's a full-time job for the rest of our lives to work on that stuff. But then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he makes this thought a little bit more interesting in the context in which he puts it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So Paul tells us, verse 16, I let the word of Christ dwell in me richly, means abundantly, means fully. So I allow Christ's word to dwell in me. It means I have a relationship with him. I know what his word says. I know what his desires are. I understand scripture. I understand what God has for me. I'm spending time with him in this relationship with him. So I let the words of Christ dwell in me richly. And then what do I do with that? Now I take that and I teach and I admonish others. The word for admonish has the idea of encouraging, imploring in some cases. So what is Paul desiring here? What is he communicating to the church at Colossae and to us as well? He wants the community to teach and admonish each other by means of various kinds of songs, and he wants them to do this singing to God with hearts full of gratitude. our worship, as we think about worship in just the context of singing, we hopefully have argued clearly that worship is everything we do. When I give my offering, I'm worshiping God. When I'm listening to a message, I'm worshiping Him. When I sing, I'm worshiping Him. Everything, whether therefore you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything I do is worship. But in the context of our singing, Paul addresses that here in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and I'm going to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And I'm going to let the word of Christ dwell in me richly to the point that I sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we could word this way. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly means to be central in your public and private life. Everything I do, publicly and privately, should all revolve around the Word of God. What does the Word of God have to say about this? How should we respond to same-sex marriages? How should we respond to polygamists? How should we respond to those who would desire to live a lifestyle we wouldn't agree with? It's the same way we respond to those who are already in our churches, who are adulterous and fornicators, or who have pride, who have envy, who have bitterness, all those other sins that we've classified as special kinds that no one wants to talk about because they're respectable. We handle them all the same way to say, you know what? I want to show love and grace and mercy. How do I respond in my life? I'm going to respond with the word of Christ dwelling in me. And as I teach and admonish one another, which is everyone's responsibility, I'm going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in my heart to God. So what can we conclude from verse 16? That our worship in song is a means of teaching and encouraging others in their spiritual walk. Why do we sing songs? Well, we'd say we sing songs to give praise to God. We give songs to praise Him for who He is. And we think about, rightly so, we think about our songs as being this way, back and forth to God. We lift our praises to Him. But I believe in part what Paul is trying to address as well is there is a this way relationship with our singing as well. That when I can stand and I can sing, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord," I should be admonishing and encouraging others who may be struggling in their walk and their faith and their relationship to God to say, you know what? Wow. Dave has some firm foundation in Jesus Christ. He's got some stability in his walk. Maybe I'm struggling this week, and you can look and say, man, there's some confidence that Dave has. Or as what happens a lot of times as I stand up here and lead in singing, to look out at different songs as we sing and see people's responses to say, boy, I know that person's going through some difficult times, and yet as we sing, "It is well with my soul," they're expressing and communicating, it truly is well with their soul. So our singing, our songs are not just this direction. They're this direction as well, that we communicate to one another. That's why if you stand and we don't sing, or we stand with our arms folded and we say, "I'm not really interested in this, I don't really have a good voice, I don't really like singing," I think Paul would address that to say, then we're not fully understanding our role of the one another's, to say, "I admonish and I encourage and I exhort others in my song that I sing as well." So we let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. We allow God's word to take hold of our hearts and our lives, and we teach and we admonish one another in all wisdom. What does God's word have to say about this? And then in our singing, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How do we sing? The end of verse 16. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. Why? Because of chapter 1 and 2. You were dead and now you're alive. You were unqualified and now you're qualified. You were unredeemed and now you're redeemed. You were in the kingdom of darkness, now you're in the kingdom of light. So I come to my singing time and I can't help but sing with thankfulness. No one's asking you to sing like you could try out for the Metropolitan Opera. All God expects of us is a grateful, thankful heart that expresses to Him the gratitude. God isn't looking at the notes you sing and how well you're singing and how on tune you are or how not on tune you are. God is looking at our hearts to say, are they expressing to me the gratitude and the thankfulness of what I have done for them? So we lift our voices in praise, and we lift our voices to encourage one another in our song, to say, this is what God has done for us, and this is how God has worked in us. Then finally, not only do we put on Christ, not only do we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, not only are we thankful, not only are we, verse 16, letting the words of Christ dwell in us richly, but then verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, either one, whether you're speaking, communicating with your mouth, or whether you're communicating or doing something in your actions, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I do everything in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Do everything in the name of the Lord. Some of you are probably a little bit familiar, at least with some of the Muslim faith and religion, where they will oftentimes, before they commit some type of jihadist activity or some type of behavior, they will often cry, Allah Akbar, which is their way of communicating, like, we're doing this for Allah. This is kind of a big scream that they give. This is not what they're talking about. This is not what Paul is trying to communicate. Paul is not trying to communicate that we start everything and we say, in the name of the Lord, and then we do it. That's not what he's saying. So we don't need to worry about going around and screaming in the name of the Lord and then doing something. But what are we to do? We're to do everything that we do in the name of the Lord. In other words, he is what drives us and he is what motivates us. It's our way of life. Why do you do this? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Giving a reason for the hope that lies within you. When somebody asks you, why are you serving? Why are you ministering? Why are you helping? Why are you comforting? Why are you loving? Because of what Christ has done for me. I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. It's not a battle cry. It's not something that we yell at somebody and then we go do something. It's a way of life that all of us lives in to say, you know what? Everything I do, I'm going to do because of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I was dead. I was the guy in the coffin. I was dead in my sins. And because of the cross, I'm alive. So why wouldn't I serve? Why wouldn't I minister? Why wouldn't I comfort? Why wouldn't I help? Why wouldn't I do all these things? Because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. I do all in the name of the Lord. That means that all that we do, we always act in concert with the nature and the character of our Lord. So we offer a cold cup of water in his name. We wash the feet of our enemies in his name. That's a difficult thing to do, isn't it? I know it's difficult for me. Go wash the feet of your enemies. Go wash the feet of those that ridicule, those that persecute, those that seek to harm, those that seek to do damage. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, verses 20 through 21, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We live in an evil world. I mean, there's no way to say it any other differently. We live in an evil world. What's our job? To feed our enemies when they're hungry, to give them water when they're thirsty, to heap coals of fire on their head, to say, you know what? You may ridicule me, you may persecute me, you may ridicule God and his word and his authority, but you know what? God's the judge, not me. He's a righteous judge. I'm going to love you. I'm going to feed you when you're hungry. I'm going to give you water when you're thirsty. I'm going to wash your feet when they're dirty. I'm going to communicate to you the love, the humility, the meekness, the patience, the forgiveness, the bearing with one another. He just described in verses 12, 13, and 14. Why? Because that's what Christ looks like as we play it out in our world. Christ does not look like taking our Bibles and beating them over the head. I saw a cartoon this week of depicting that. Three preachers standing over a homosexual man, beating them. It was just a cartoon, it wasn't real. But beating them with the Bible. This is not the response. What's the response? You show them love. Doesn't mean that you endorse their behavior. It doesn't mean that you say you're proud of what they're doing. It doesn't say that you're giving credence to what they're doing. But what does God expect out of us? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. This is a difficult time for believers. And I would dare say it's a difficult time for me as I think about this, because my natural inclination is not always to show love and grace and mercy and kindness and long-suffering and gentleness to other people. My natural inclination oftentimes is to say, well, I want to tell you how you're wrong, and I want to tell you how you can make things right, and I want to tell you what's going to happen to you. And there's a time and a place for those things. But Christ, while we were still sinners, came and he died for me, and he died for you, and he died for them. And as believers, we take the cross of Christ to the world. We display it in our relationships with other believers, and we display it in our relationship to this world, and we say, you know what? God loves us, and he has done so much for us, and we want to share with you the love of God in your life as well. This doesn't mean that we condone it. That doesn't mean that we support it. It doesn't mean that we sit there and say, well, it's okay and nothing matters anymore. But as God gives opportunity, we must display the love that he has displayed for us. John 13, verse 35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. How? If you have love one for another. How is that even possible? By the grace, the help, and the mercy of the Holy Spirit at work in my life and in your life. May we be people at Whitneyville Bible Church who display the love of Jesus Christ to those that seek to destroy the Christian faith and walk. God is a righteous judge, and there will be a day where God will exercise his righteous judgment. And in the meantime, we must diligently seek him to say, what do you want for us to do? And there are times when we are dogmatic and we do declare the word of God and we do declare that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. And there are other times where we just simply hand them a cold cup of water and say, we love you. And we hope that you know and understand the love that God has for you. This is difficult. But as we put on Christ and we display these relationships in our life, God will encourage us and help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. Thank you for the words from the book of Colossians, as difficult as they are for us to think about what those look like, how that plays out. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to know when we should speak about you and when we should simply just hand a cup of cold water. Father, we know that you will give us that wisdom. You will give us that discernment. We pray these things in your name. Amen.